I wonder if you've seen the newspaper this morning, The Times. Anger as Waitrose editor quits over vegan joke. Have you seen that in the news? The editor of I'm more of an Aldi shop sort of guy, I must say, but the Waitrose magazine editor sent some sort of cheeky emails as a joke to a colleague about vegans, and it got leaked, and I think yesterday he resigned in outrage, really. And one journalist says he's been driven from his job by relentless Twitter trolls. Words, words, words. Powerful, aren't they? That's what Hamlet said. Words, words, words. You can imagine this editor today thinking, oh, if only, why did I send that email? Can you feel that? Well, words are powerful, aren't they? And James has got a lot to say to us this lunchtime about our words, about our emails, about our tweets, the conversations that you and I have day to day. He's got so much wisdom for us. And of course, you know, conversation words are a great gift from God. He's a speaking God. He loves to speak. He's not silent. And it's no surprise, therefore, that words for you and I are significant. Perhaps we can remember loving, kind, affirming words that have been said to us over the years that have done us good. But we can probably also know and feel words that have hurt and wounded and harmed us. But we're thinking this lunchtime not so much about words said to us, but words said by us to others. And James has brought this up before. If you were here a few weeks ago, turn back with me to chapter 1, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious, keen Christians, Bible church Christians, and yet don't keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Striking words from James. He's saying those lunchtime chats at work, that dinnertime conversation at home, those texts we send, those emails we send, those words we use, they're significant. You see, conversation isn't just sort of part of life, like you put it in a drawer, in a desk somewhere in the house. No, James thinks it's far more significant than that. It's actually a spiritual barometer about how we're doing in the Christian life. It's like a thermometer gauging our spiritual health. And we're all invited to come in for a sort of surgery appointment with James. See, everyone's included. Chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways, all of us here. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. I wonder, as you look back on the week just gone, or even just this morning, are there words you regret saying to someone else? Well, if that's you, you're in good company, because we're all in the same boat. And we'll see over the next 15 minutes or so some wonderful prescriptions from James for that issue. Shall I pray? And we'll dig in to James 3. Father, we thank you that your words to us are always full of grace and truth. Please, in your kindness, by your Spirit, be our teacher now. Give us humble, hungry hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, do keep James 3 open if you can, on page 1214. I don't know if you're a scientist, but apparently your tongue and my tongue makes up 0.4% of your body weight. Tiny, isn't it? Tiny. And yet, it has an influence which is far more disproportionate than its tiny size would suggest. There's two pictures James gives us, isn't there, in verses 3 and 4. A horse with a bit, there he is, controlled just with a little bit in the mouth. This great beast can be controlled just with a little nudge of the rope. Or then there's a dinghy sailor. I don't know if you've ever been dinghy sailing. I went on a beginner's course a few years ago in Greece. It was very nice. But I tell you, it was an absolute nightmare because I'm hopeless with coordination. But do you know, the smallest nudge of the tiller can change the direction of the boat completely. I didn't realise that. I soon learned and fell in a number of times and stuck to the tennis. But verse 4, a very small rudder, it goes wherever the pilot wants it to go. A tiny rudder, you can't even see it in that picture, and yet it directs the ship. And James is saying the tongue is powerful. Very powerful. It's tiny, but it's powerful, influential. And it's influential not just on other people, but also on ourselves. Did you notice in chapter 3, verse 1, who James has particularly got his eye on in this lesson? Not many of you should become teachers, he says. In other words, he's saying the church leaders, church pastors and teachers, they've got a key role in the church because of what they teach. Because a church's direction will always go in the direction of the teaching. So we must pray for our church leaders and pastors. I wonder if they're on your prayer list each week. It's true for church leaders, but it's true for all of us too. That our words are influential. They're powerful. You know that old saying about an action, sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Well, I think that's what James is getting at with this sense of the ship. It goes on the course that its rudder takes it on. It can't help but go that way. And that's true for you and me too, that our lives are the direction of travel for each of us. Is influenced massively by the words we choose to use day to day. So let me give you a negative example, which might be appropriate for some of us. It certainly is for me to time to time. But you know, grumpiness and grumbling. It's very easy, isn't it, to be a bit of a grumbler rather than someone marked by gratefulness, gratitude. And if my default position becomes more and more vocalising grumbly things, you know, just grumpiness, then more and more that's going to become concreted in as the direction of travel of my life. Does that make sense? So grumpiness doesn't just become a part of me. I become known as not Mr. Happy, but Mr. Grumpy because of the words I've spoken. So our words are so powerful. They influence others, yes, as those guys are trying to do, but they also influence ourselves, our own heart's direction. I wonder if you feel this morning an influential person. It's often said in the business world, oh, he's a man, a woman of influence. Well, James' challenge is that we all are because of the words we say. So that's our first point, the tongue's power. But secondly, and I think here's the real thrust of what James is getting at here, the tongue's poison. The destructiveness that can happen because of our words. Look at verse 5 with me. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James doesn't pull his punches, does he, at all? He doesn't do nuance, James. And he's saying our words can be as destructive as fire. This is taken from those grease fires. Did you see that in the news this summer? Acres, hundreds of acres of forests destroyed in Greece just because of a spark in one particular corner. And yet the whole forest's raging with fire. And James is saying our words can have a similar effect in daily life. You know that old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, it's nonsense, isn't it? It's nonsense. We know that's not true. As we said at the start, perhaps words have been said to us over the years that have left their mark. That angry insult, that broken promise, that downright lie, that constant criticism, whatever it is, words leave their mark. And that's true in our workplaces, our workplace ministry here at All Souls. Well, our workplaces we're going back to, many of us, shortly. Well, they too will be marked by words that are hurtful and harmful. I can think of two old colleagues of mine who were best friends for years, travelled the world, was going to be a bridesmaid, and not long ago one was just gossiping about the other the other one heard about it, and their friendship is completely fallen apart because of words. It's tragic. Gossip, that half-truth we can just sort of say. The mockery, the innuendo. I worked in a department for a while where the head of department, his whole manner was marked by just mockery and innuendo, and just it just made the whole department sort of toxic because of his words, or low-level grumbling, as we said. Words, words, words. Words said, but also words left unsaid can leave their mark, can't they? I worked in an office for a while where open plan, you know how it is. And you walk, when I began working there, you walk through the door and it's just silence. No one's talking to each other. And you walk to your desk and you don't greet people, I soon learned. That wasn't the habit. You meant you just go to your desk. And I remember thinking how strange that was, that people don't talk to each other, even good morning or hello or have a nice evening. And you know what? To my shame, it soon rubbed off on me. The absence of words can sometimes do as much harm as the presence of hurtful ones. So words are poisonous. Ooh, they're destructive. And James, he's saying all this. Why is he saying this? So we can point the finger at others when we go back to work? No, of course not. Look with me at verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Incredibly blunt perspective on human nature, James. Naturally speaking, we can't control our tongue. Do you remember that film Free Willy? 1993, that's pretty old, an old film. But it was about the training of this great whale. There he is, being taught to do amazing things. Or here's Christian the Lion. Watch the YouTube clip about him, it's amazing. He's tamed to do amazing things. Man can tame wild beasts, and yet he can't tame his own tongue. A fraction of the size. Striking, isn't it? And in a sense, you know, our culture doesn't particularly encourage the taming of the tongue. Freedom of speech, self-expression, that's the watchword of the hour, isn't it? I'll say what I want when I want. And so easy in conversation, isn't it? We just go into neutral mode, like in a car. You go into neutral and you just go, oh, wherever I find myself. Well, that can leave terrible consequences. We all know that feeling, don't we? Where we've said something and the words are out and you can't grab them back. They're out there. Or the email's been sent. For the Waitrose guy and for many of us, we send the email, bang, the damage has been done. Words are powerful, destructive. Destructive to others. But also destructive to ourselves. Don't miss that in verse 6 again. The tongue is a fire, causes havoc around it. But it also corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And it's itself set on fire by hell. Do you see that? James is saying, look, the words I use don't just harm others. They don't just flow out and harm others. But actually, those very same words fuel what's going on here too. It works both ways. So my words don't just wreak havoc out there, but they affect me. Myself. I wonder if you've ever thought of it like that before. Whereas God wants our words to be used for the good of others, for bringing life and flourishing and nourishment to others. When we don't do that, we sort of become stunted and shrivel up and become less the people whom God intended us to be because of the words we use. So they're powerful. I wonder how that leaves you feeling this lunchtime. A bit bleak, isn't it? They've gone quiet out there. Maybe they've been listening. But what's the answer? What's the cure? What's the prescription? Well, I think James gives us a clue from verse 9 onwards. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father.
And with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this cannot be.
The prescription clearly isn't silence is golden. We're not all meant to go on some silent monastic retreat every week. That's not the answer. Nor, I don't think, is it to really use self-control to restrain our words. You know, try and tame it. Is that the answer? Well, in part, we're called to self-control, aren't we, by the work of the Spirit? But I don't think that's where James is taking us. They are related, don't forget. James is Jesus' brother, so that's why I keep slipping into it. But James takes us somewhere else, doesn't he? He's being far more provocative and deeper. He's saying, look, there's a black and whiteness about this. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and yet at the same time we curse human beings. One minute there's fresh water, the next there's salt. And he's saying, look, that cannot be. That's being inconsistent. You're being Jekyll and Hyde. You're either one or the other. Which is it going to be? There's an inconsistency there. They just don't go together. They're like oil and water. Or salt water and fresh water. They just don't go together. So verse 11. And here we come to the crux, I think. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Of course it can't. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. See what James is doing? He's taking us to a whole nother level. Not from here, but to here. He's asking, look, Ed, All Souls, Thursday lunchtime, what's your spring? What's your source like? Where's your heart at? Because from there comes everything else. This is what his brother Jesus, the great Lord Jesus, said. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you see where we're being taken? We're being taken not to an ENT doctor to do sort of mouth reconstruction. No, the surgery is much more urgent and deeper. It's a heart surgeon that we're being taken to. That's what we need. And as we close, the wonderful, relieving truth at the heart of Christianity, if you're just looking into things, is that surgeon, that doctor we so need, we have. His name is Jesus Christ. And he comes with words, perfect words of perfect grace and perfect truth. You and I, we often blame our words on difficult situations, on external pressures, on that burden, on that weight. Oh, it just came out. Well, think of Jesus for a moment, at the place where he was most burdened and pressurized. Where was it? It was on a cross, wasn't it? Where he'd have every right, in a sense, to be angry, to have words of self-pity. And yet his words weren't like what our words would have been. They were words of grace. He said, didn't he, Father, forgive them. Isn't it wonderful how different Jesus is to us? How wonderful his words are to us afresh this lunchtime. Father, forgive them. So in Jesus we have pardon. And so we should go to him day after day and say sorry again for my speech and my heart today. But we get his pardon, but also wonderfully we get his presence. He's the one who begins to dwell in our hearts, who makes our hearts slowly but surely springs of life from which come streams of living water by his Spirit. Isn't that wonderfully kind of Jesus? To both forgive us, but then enable us to begin to speak like him. So as we close, I wonder, wouldn't you love to be somebody whose words and conversation and manner resemble something of Jesus? Well, if so, the answer James is taking us to is to have a heart, a source, a spring that is more and more full of Jesus. Should we close with a prayer?
May the mind of Christ our Saviour live in us from day to day, by his love and power controlling all we do and say.
Amen.